Luke chapter 11. Let's go ahead and read the first several verses of this passage together. This would be from the English Standard Version. If you're visiting with us and you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, we do have our sermon outline and everything on there, and you can follow along and take notes in there. Starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Don't bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? It's a serpent. There's a P in there. My vision this morning is great. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, so there's a lot there to unpack, and there's almost Bobette and I, we were sitting next to each other at Diamond R last night, and I'm pretty sure that she prayed and the Lord broke her fish, just like the feeding of the 5,000. Because the more fish she ate, the more fish was in her basket, and eventually she was wearing them for earrings. We have fun out there. But we were talking about that in this passage, and I'm not making any of that up, but we were talking about how in this passage it really is, it's not just one lesson. Jesus teaches several things. There are layers here. So we're going to have a 3-in-1 this morning, and I know that scares you, but we're going to have a 3-for this morning. So let's look at this. The first thing I want to look at, and this we'll go through quickly, is the prayer. You'll notice it's a little bit shorter than the version that's in Matthew. These are actually two different events. So that was in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus teaching them to pray. And that's actually an interesting part of this whole discussion. Part of what Jesus is teaching them is not just how to pray, but to pray. That was actually their question, wasn't it? Not how to pray, but to pray. Teach us the discipline of prayer. And so Jesus gives them this prayer as an example, and it's the shortened version. The other day, there was a conversation online among a bunch of preachers, and somebody was talking about which prayer they prefer to pray. And I don't know why that was a question, but it was a question. And one of the guys was joking and said, "Well, I always like the Luke one. It's shorter." So that's, there you go. But Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And it's actually, if you're used to saying the one from Matthew, it's hard to say the one from Luke. My mouth keeps wanting to say words that aren't in here. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and more often it is the more elongated version in the book of Matthew. And it always brings up some questions. Now, I think a lot of you, I kind of know where you are on this, but there's always people in the room, I have no idea where you are on all of this or what your background may be. Depending on your Christian background and what congregation you were in, what church you were in, you may have had different attitudes, different thoughts, different teachings about this prayer and whether or not we even could recite it. You may have had people who said, "But isn't that vain repetition?" And I always find that an interesting thing. Now, I'm going to let Norman laugh, but I wasn't going to laugh. But I'm teasing with Norman. We were joking last week. But here's the thing. In one way, I know where these guys are coming from. In our history, in the Restoration Movement, out of which the Churches of Christ, as we know them, came from, back in the 1830s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, there was a big hard, with a computer or a phone, it's a hard reboot, right? You power the thing all the way down, and maybe even, as a laptop, sometimes you're even supposed to unplug them, take the battery out, then put it all back together and reboot it and hope your problems are gone, right? Well, that's kind of what happened in the mid-1800s. The Restoration Movement came along and said, hey, there's too much division among Christians, and a lot of our division is over our traditions, not over the Scriptures. It's over all the traditions that we've piled on, like a bunch of Pharisees. We just piled and piled and piled, and I don't mean that in the negative sense. It's just that it was the same problem. But a lot of traditions got on. Some became binding, meaning people were saying, you're going to hell if you don't keep this tradition. Again, not a hard teaching of Scripture, not a direct command from Jesus, but just traditions that had developed. People were saying, if you don't do this, then you are lost. And so that created a lot of division among, in the biggest picture possible, among Christendom, right? All the different religious backgrounds. Protestants, Catholics, everybody had various traditions that they were binding on each other. A lot of the guys that started the Restoration Movement, which became the Churches of Christ, like us, the Christian Church, Independent Churches of Christ, and the Disciples of Christ. We all came from the same movement. A lot of those guys came out of Scottish Presbyterianism. And Scottish Presbyterianism in the 1800s had developed a whole lot of strict tradition. There's a great book called How the Scots Invented the Modern World. I love it because I'm related to the Scots. I found out not too long ago that we were actually Viking invaders and took part of their country over. But that's okay. I don't mind that. But it's a great book, How the Scots Invented the Modern World. And it starts with this trial of a young believer who had the audacity to not just go according to the traditions. Now, I wouldn't have agreed what he was trying to do either, but they wanted to put him in jail. Okay, it was a serious offense to have bad doctrine in Scotland back at that time, about the time our country was starting. And so, out of that really strict background, these guys said, why don't we do a hard reboot? We're going to strip away all traditions. Anything that we can't find a direct command for, we're not doing. If Jesus didn't say it, we're not doing it. If Paul didn't teach it, we're not doing it. If the apostles didn't do it, we're not doing it. I understand that. And sometimes you need a hard reboot. And they were having it was easier for them to just throw all of that out and then start over and examine things one at a time. I just had to do that with a laptop, in fact. Came out with a computer that runs faster than it did when it came from the factory because I just didn't put everything back. And that's the same thing with the Restoration Movement. They just didn't put everything back. Now, in that process, I think different people would argue for different things. Sometimes we threw the baby out with the bathwater and we got rid of things that were not only perfectly biblical, but sometimes even taught to be done in Scripture. Just, you know, because, well, that was a tradition where I'm from, and I'm not going back to that. You know, that sort of a thing. One of those was prayers that are already written. Okay, you might think, well, I don't think that's all that important. Okay, stick with me. It's only a couple of minutes. But there are people who have a strong belief. You cannot pray a prayer that somebody else already prayed. Now, I've always found that funny because I grew up in the Church of Christ. I grew up in a Church of Christ that taught that you cannot pray pre-written prayers. I don't know why it was such a big deal. I never quite understood it as a young Christian, but I just went with it, right? The only thing I thought was funny was every Sunday, I heard at least six times, guide, guard, and direct us, right? Every single Sunday. I knew somebody had already prayed that because I'd already heard it 5 minutes before. It wasn't written down, but it was practically written down. It was as good as law. Guide, guard, and direct us. And Father, we thank You that we are able to worship free from harm and molestation. It's West Texas, so it was molestation. And I always thought, that as a kid, I was like, that's a freaky prayer. I mean, are we supposed to be? Well, apparently. But what they meant was just the word in general, the idea of not being messed with, right? We're able to freely come together, pray together, sing together, and everything else. And so that was good. But it was said like three times a service. So, it kind of makes you as a young Christian go, what are we so afraid of? My word. And guide, guard, and direct us, free from harm and molestation, and ready recollection. The preacher was always supposed to have a ready recollection of the things which he studied, right? It's the only I've never heard anybody pray for a third grade teacher to have a ready recollection of the spelling, you know. But preachers need a ready recollection. You don't really want me to have a ready recollection because I'll go longer. You don't want that. You should stop. You should say he should forget at least three things a week. So anyway, and I do. That's the sad thing. I do. But we kind of really did pray a lot of things we had already heard before, right? We had a brother in the church in Troy, New York, who would have been against written prayers vehemently, but who prayed word for word the same five-minute prayer every time I ever heard him pray. And understand, I don't say that the least bit critically. I'm actually saying that's fine because Jesus did it, and we're going to get to that. But Jesus did it. That is not vain repetition, is it? I don't even think it's vain repetition. If a person really is saying, God, I want you to guard us, I want you to direct us, is there anything wrong with that? I would say, looking at the world today and looking at the church today, a little more guiding, guarding, and directing might be in order. That might be something we need to bring back in our prayer requests. That's not the issue. And I put this up here for this reason. It's different wordings. King James, of course, that's what was used when I was raised, when some of you were raised. No vain repetitions. And so it kind of got taken as anything that is repeated is vain. That's not true. If anything that's repeated is vain, what are we going to do with like 9/10 of our songbook? Ring, 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 ring. We got these songs, you know, and I love that song, but that's repetitious. But is it vain? Well, that's a heart issue, isn't it? Whether or not it's in vain is a heart issue. Am I doing it from an empty place? Look at the other two translations here. ESV, which I read, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. The NIV says, do not keep on babbling like pagans. The problem was, and in the Gentile religions of the Roman world, was that you had incantations and mantras. And that's what Jesus was teaching against. Don't treat prayer as just a bunch of phrases that you're supposed to say, like hocus pocus. It just happens by magic that the power is in you saying those words. Don't be like the pagans who think if they just learn the right things to say, then the whole world is just going to open up for them. When you pray, pray, right? So that's what he's getting at. And you can sing ring, 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 ring. And if you really are praising God and encouraging the church to get the message out, that's fine, isn't it? There's nothing vain about that at all. There's nothing empty or meaningless about it. So it's not just about repetition. Jesus, every day when he got up as a faithful Jew, would have been among the thousands and thousands of people who got up every day and said the Shema. Jews had been doing it by the time of the incarnation. They had already been doing this for hundreds of years. Every morning, every night, and in the middle of the day, they had a sacred rhythm to their day. And in addition to the prayers that they prayed that were just impromptu and from the heart and from the mind, they prayed these prayers every day. And so they would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And that was just one of the prayers. They also had what is called the Amidah, and that was a standing prayer, and they would pray this more than once a day as well. Blessed are you, Lord, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. Great, mighty, and fearful God, most high God, who created heaven and earth, our shield and the shield of our fathers, our trust in every generation. Blessed are you, Lord, shield of Abraham. Grant us, our Father, the knowledge that comes from you and understanding and discernment that comes from your Torah. Blessed are you, Lord, who grants knowledge. Bring your peace over Israel, your people, and over your city and over your inheritance, and bless all of us together. Blessed are you, Lord, who makes peace. And if it was in a group, there would be a leader of that prayer, and then everyone would join in on the part that's in italics. And Jesus would have participated in this. Every day. It was the tradition. It was the tradition when he went to the synagogues to pray. It was the tradition when they would go down by the river to pray. This is what they did every single day, three times a day. They would say the Shema in the morning. They would recite the Ten Commandments. They would pray what I just read to you, the Amidah. In the afternoon, they would do the Amidah again. And in the evening, they would go back through the Shema, the Ten Commandments, and the Amidah again. In addition to whatever impromptu prayers that they would say, or whatever prayers were appropriate for the holiday of the time. There would have been traditional prayers that Jesus would have prayed during the Passover, which would have been at the establishment as well of the first Lord's Supper. And they were all prayers that had been repeated for hundreds of years. This was a normal part of Judaism. And when Christianity developed, they didn't throw those things in the trash. They kept praying them. But Jesus also taught His disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. Their question was, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And so He does that. And He doesn't just teach them what to pray. Okay? It's not just that. More than that, He wants to teach them, as my disciples, yes, you will continue to have a sacred rhythm of prayer to your life. And when you pray, say. Here's what's interesting about this. I'm actually going to need my phone. I'm going to have to go to that outline that I told you about. The word say there is in the form of a commandment. Here's what I want you, basically, here's what I want you to say. And we don't look at it that way because, again, that's not been our, what, tradition. It's not been our tradition. But you know what the great thing about a tradition is, especially in the Church of Christ, it always comes with a small t. What we were trying to fix back at the beginning of the Restoration Movement was that tradition often came as a big T word. You always had to keep that, and you weren't allowed to just stop something like that. You had to keep going. And then we might even judge you for it and decide whether or not you're a real Christian, whether you do it or don't do it. And it's not like that, okay? But He does want us to keep this tradition of prayer reciting together. So that's kind of interesting. Scott McKnight, a biblical scholar, wrote in his book called Praying with the Church, who came, by the way, he writes about in this book, that he came from a similar background where we said, wait, do we do this? Do we not do this? And they'd kind of thrown out the baby too. And as he explored it and looks back and looks at the language, writes this. He says, the original Greek for recite, or in this translation the word say, is the present imperative of say, and it intends to command something that is to become characteristic of those who follow Jesus' words. In other words, Christians, disciples of Christ. Whenever His followers as a community prayed, they were to recite these very words. Thus, recite is an accurate translation, and the point I wish to make is a simple one. This prayer is to be recited whenever Christians pray together. Another element of this prayer that reveals that I'm going to go back and restart that sentence because it just tumbled all over the place. Another element of the Our Father that reveals that Jesus designed it for public recitation is that the requests are for God to give something to us. Now, remember, I've said a lot of times, pronouns tell the story. Pay attention to pronouns. Are they us? Are they you? Are they we? These are all us. God wants to give something to us and not to me. Thus we read, give us and forgive us and do not lead us. The only reason we had the first person plural us instead of the first person singular me is because the Lord's Prayer was designed for a group, the followers of Jesus. And it was designed for them to pray aloud and together. That's the language of what we find here. So it's kind of interesting. Not only, he's arguing, not only is it okay, is it permissible for us to pray this prayer together? Jesus' whole intention was that we would pray this prayer together. His intention was that this was a prayer for all time, for all disciples, in every place. And for the first 1,850 years, that's how every Christian pretty much saw it. Until we came along and said, you should stop that. And I think we were throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I think we missed a little bit of something there. So He teaches them this prayer. There's another aspect to this prayer. He teaches them through this prayer. And He lays out a model of prayer, all prayer, your own prayers, that what ought to be reflected whenever the church prays. That it reveals something of God and reveals something of us and our relationship together. And He starts with just that first word, Father. In Matthew, it's our Father who art in heaven, right? Father. Hallowed be Thy name. And we start with, what are You to us? Jesus models, He's our Father. The one who created us, loves us, cares for us, strengthens us, listens to us. I love what I heard at a prayer at church service in Cambodia a few years ago. When the guy got up and started the prayer, he said, Father, and great ear of the universe, who hears every heart. I've never heard that in an American church. Great ear of the universe. I think there's something about an Asian culture, Cambodian culture in that. But what a great picture of God. What is our relationship to Him? That He listens. He's a Father who cares. And a Father who is actually listening on the edge of His seat to every word of our heart. Father, hallowed be Your name. And we come before Him with respect, with reverence, with holiness, with worship, submission. Your kingdom come. It's hard for me to say the Luke version because I want to say, Thy will be done, right? And I learned it King James. And it just feels like that should come next. And what's He saying when He says, Kingdom come? This was one of the objections when I was a kid, by the way. You can't pray that prayer because the kingdom already came. Well, if you have that misconception of the kingdom, that's true. What they were teaching was that the church was the kingdom. Well, the church isn't the kingdom. The church is a part of the kingdom of God. That's an important concept to understand. When we talk about the kingdom of God, and when Jesus taught the kingdom of God, He's talking about the reign of God in the hearts of those who believe in Him and follow Him and obey Him. That is God's kingdom. Okay? It is the reign of God. And it's even the reign of God beyond those who believe in Him. Because God's still in charge whether you acknowledge Him or not. See? But it's the reign of God. If you ever want to dig into that some more, there's a nice thin book by Jim McGuigan called, easy enough, The Reign of God. I highly suggest it. It's a really, really good book. It goes into that whole concept that this is what Jesus is teaching when He's constantly teaching the kingdom of God. That it is His reign in our life. And that's why it's prayed in Matthew, Thy kingdom come. Let's reword that to what it means. Your reign come on earth as it is in heaven. We are saying to God, God, I submit my life to You. Whatever You want, I will do. You are my Lord and my King. That's what that means. Okay? So it's a submission. Then we rely on Him every day. C.S. Lewis said, every single day, we start the day asking for God's provision as if it's never happened before. Not because He doesn't come through, but the idea is that every single day we put our trust back in the Lord. Lord, whatever I need today, I know it really comes from You. And I'm not going to steal Your glory. I'm going to trust in You. I know that it's Yours. Everything we've got. Give us this day our daily bread and grace. And not just grace for us, but grace to give on to other people. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Does the wording of this in Luke scare you? You know, the wording in Matthew is conditional. It's different. It's conditional. It's forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Which is kind of a, God, I do want You to forgive me. And I know, I understand, we're humbling ourselves. I understand. If I don't forgive other people, You won't. But this is even more so. This is forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone, right? It's like, God, I know I'm already forgiven everybody, so would You forgive me? You know what Jesus is doing there, don't you? This is a little bit of Jesus jujitsu. He's kind of playing a trick on us. He's helping us to understand in a very subtle way. I expect You to forgive before You even come before the throne to ask. I want You to actually deal with that log, not just talk about it in Sunday school, before You even come. And before You forgive, ask for Your own forgiveness. I want You to forgive everyone that You need to. So there's a teaching there of grace, both given and received. Maybe given before received, I think, is really what He's getting at. And lead us not into temptation. Matthew goes on and says, or Jesus in Matthew goes on and says, and thine be the glory and the power and the dominion forever and ever. And there's an extra bit of praise there. But we know that it is only by God's deliverance that we make it through a day, don't we? That's the only way we get through temptation and trial and all of that. It's going to be because we trust in God. And so He teaches them through this. When you pray, say this prayer. But also when you pray, and it's not this prayer, it's something else. Have all these things in mind. Not as a checklist, it's not a law of to-dos, but as a discipline to help shape your heart, to shape your mind, and open up your understanding of God and yourself and those around you. It's a very humbling prayer when you break it down into these areas that He prays. And that becomes a model for us in all our prayers and for all the church and to all time. And then He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. Let's read the bigger part of this, starting in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. So he has this little parable and he says, hey, which of you people, if you have somebody knocking on your door, hey, James, I need some bread, is going to just roll over and say, I ain't got no bread. Ain't nobody got time for that. And go back to snoring. That is what I will tell you at 2:30 in the morning, right? You know, that's not true. I'm not going to hear the door. That's my problem. You can't hear it between my snoring and somebody else. I did not say Tanya. Did y'all assume Tanya? I could have meant Emmett across the house, and you don't know. But I meant Tanya. So anyway, between our snoring, I don't hear a thing. There could be a helicopter in the living room. But it sometimes sounds like it. He says, don't you know God's better than that? That God doesn't just roll back over? And he says, even if you went and knocked on somebody's door and they first told you no, they're actually going to feel guilty because their culture very strongly taught. It was on the level of law practically that you showed hospitality, period. Whenever they showed up, whoever showed up, okay? It was considered immoral to turn someone away, even at 2:30 in the morning. Okay? That's why I live here instead of there. No, I'm kidding. But if you really... I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning and baptized somebody. That I'll do. Go ahead and knock. Okay? That's fine. Come around to the window. But, you know, the mindset we have is that most of us would really hope that the person went away at 2 o'clock. And Jesus says, not God, 24/7, 365, your whole life, you ask, you seek, and you knock. God is ready to open the door. He goes on to another story and says, you know, if your child comes to you and asks for bread, what are you going to give them? Bread, right? And maybe you even try to upgrade the bread. If my child asks me for white bread, do you know what I do? I try to get them into something that's better. They don't ask me for bread. They ask Tanya because she'll give them the white bread. I'm like, no, why don't you get some whole grain thing with sprouts growing out the middle of the slices? You know, get you something good because I like good. It still needs to look like food, you know, unless it's brioche and then I'll take the white bread, you know. But that sort of thing. He says, how many of you are going to give them a snake? Ooh, not in our house. You find a snake. In the bread loaf wrapper, you know what you get at our house? Shot. That's what you would get. And it would be accidental, I'm sure, because we'd be aiming at the snake. But you're going to be in trouble. It's going to be a problem. And he says, who would do that? You would never do that. You'd give them bread. Do you not realize that God loves you even more than you love your own child? Do you not realize that He loves you more than you love your neighbor? He says, when you go to God in prayer, He answers. And we need to know this, and our world needs to know this. We know that we live in a time that everything and everybody needs to be prayed over, right? We probably lived in a time, most of us did, where at least for part of our life, we probably thought everything was pretty well covered. Things were going pretty well, and things were all right. We thought, and of course, we're kind of looking back through nostalgia. Things weren't always as perfect as people think they were, right? And sometimes they weren't even close to what people try to remember them as being. But we do live in a time, no worse than a lot of times in the past, but definitely with some trials and some things that need to be prayed over. And what does God say? Pray. Pray. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, you ought to be praying for everybody. Everybody. For kings, for those in authority, because God wants everybody to know the truth and to be saved by that truth. But even then, what does Paul tell Timothy to do? I want you to start by praying over them. This was meant to be a prayer. When we pray, your kingdom come. What are we praying? Not just for God's leadership in our own life. Not just for His reign in our own life. But in the world around us. That God's kingdom would break forth as we live like Jesus and serve like Jesus and love like Jesus. That they would see this upside down kingdom where people really matter regardless of where they come from, what they look like, or what they do or don't have. And that they would see that in the church and the kingdom would break into their life and then they would start praying, God, I want you to reign in my life like you reign in their life and like you reign in heaven. And that just keeps spreading and keeps breaking out until our world starts to change. And our world will change. But it changes when we start in our life saying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in your life, as it is in heaven. That's when things really start to change and improve. And that's what our world needs so desperately from us. They do not need our politics. They do not need our rants. They do not need our online complaints. They don't need Facebook memes. They don't need editorials in the paper. They don't need any of that junk. What they need is a people praying for them, a people wrestling for them in the throne room of God, a people that then get up as prayerful people and go out and love and exemplify a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what has God said? He said that's our task, but He's also said, right here, you pray this prayer together and I answer it. You pray this prayer together and my kingdom comes and breaks forth. So that's what we're going to do. If you don't mind, let's stand before we have the song. We'll pray this together. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. We may not realize it, but we just push back the darkness because of the power of God and His promises and His Word. We just spoke light to a dark world. And it's not magic of words or a mantra. It's the power of the One who hears and moves and promises to do so. If you need us to pray with you and to speak light into darkness and things that are going on in your own life, if you need strength for your journey, if you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, that's more light into a dark world. And we stand here ready this morning to help you to do that, to pray with you, to serve with you, to baptize you, to walk with you after you are. And we offer that invitation to you this morning as we sing. Let's sing.